my grape juice has
cleared up pretty well. I can honestly say that's the first time that's ever happened in my life. And hopefully the last, yes. Well, we are continuing to look at God's call of discipleship in our lives and trying to take apart some of the aspects of that call, and we are looking particularly at our call to joy and our equipping for joy in this discipleship, that this is not a joyless discipleship. This is not a dry legalistic discipleship. And so it's worth remembering the word disciple means a disciplined follower. So we're keeping that or trying to keep that real clearly in focus, that God is calling us to a disciplined following, and yet he's still saying that there should be joy at the core and the living out of this disciplined following. And Jonathan read for us a little earlier out of John 15. So if you'll turn there again. And you remember this this passage, well, John 14 and into 15. This is where we actually first launched our discussion of discipleship. And reading a couple of verses there in the middle of the passage that Jonathan read earlier. Verse 8 says, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." So that Jesus is putting fruitfulness at the core of this disciplined following. And then he's opening up this package of contents to include joy. That part of the fruitfulness, the fruit of the Spirit, includes joy. Just one aspect. But it's the aspect we're looking at right now. And as you look over this passage, I hope you were listening as Jonathan read it earlier. But when Jesus in chapter 14, when he ends that chapter, in verse 31, he says, "So that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. So that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me." And when we're addressing obstacles to our growing in joy, one aspect that comes up so frequently in Scripture, and we've already touched on it in the last few weeks, we've glanced off of it a couple of times, but today I want to try to make this the core of our search, and that's recognizing that one of the obstacles to our growing joy is that we are either refusing or avoiding or simply stagnant in our pursuit of the lordship of Jesus Christ, or and we'll see why we have to do them at the same time, the love relationship with Jesus Christ. Because this is one passage that absolutely ties the two together. That biblically, Jesus is saying, there's no way to really pursue my lordship if you're not comprehending the love relationship we have. And there's no way for you to actually dwell and abide in and express the love relationship if you're not constantly seeking to grow in my lordship over your life, over your choices. And then Jesus says it right there in verse 31 about his love relationship with the Father. "So that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me." And again, that's strong language. Jesus isn't saying, you know, my Father had a few suggestions. I've taken most of his suggestions into account. What he's saying is, I listened to my Father in depth and detail. I searched out the heart, the mind, the letter, and the spirit of what my Father desired. And now I've lived to fulfill that exactly as my Father's heart was reflecting it to me. So Jesus is describing the pinnacle of this love relationship through obedience. And you and I will never be able to say here on the planet, we'll never be able to use the word exactly. I have done exactly everything that Jesus desired of me. But what we do get to say again is, but I'm growing in that. I'm growing in that. And that the natural outcome of that growth will be joy. Let's look at a couple of aspects of this. Because when we're looking at this issue of growing in the discipleship and growing in the love relationship, this passage is really crucial for many reasons. But one reason is because Jesus is practically beating us over the head with one idea. Abide. So, verse 4, abide in me. Abide in the vine. Abide in me. Verse 5, abides in me. Apart from me, nothing. Verse 6, abide in me. Verse 7, abide in me. My words abide in you. Where'd it go? 9, abide in my love. Verse 10, abide in my love. Verse 11, these things I've spoken so that your joy may be full. And then all the way down continues. So that recognition, he's saying abide. We've talked about this before. We will talk about it again. Very simply, no rocket science here. He's saying live here. Live here. And part of the challenge for us is I would bet that in my life and in your life, we could find many moments, we could find many situations as believers where we could say, here's where I chose the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Here's where I was surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And even if we don't believe this doctrinally, I think in practical terms, a lot of what we end up operating with is a willingness to accept his lordship when he tells us something special is up. So, Jesus, you have my permission to get my attention when something special is up. Oh, all of a sudden there's a non-believer in the conversation. My radar goes up, and I want to obey the lordship of Jesus Christ. I want to make sure I speak truth for this non-believer. Somebody calls me or comes by to visit, and they're in a rough moment. Or I'm sitting in the counseling office and someone's going through a challenging time of their life and I'm aware, you know what, Father? Boy, does this really require your lordship. And so we face a moment of need, something special arises, and we genuinely are willing to choose the lordship of Jesus Christ. And yet part of what Jesus is saying here by using this word so frequently and emphasizing it so much is he's asking us to keep growing our consistency of presence, our consistency of awareness, our consistency of choice, our consistency of conversation, our consistency of intimacy with him. And I would want to just read all the passages, but instead, I'll just remind you of them. Because he did say over and over again, abide in me. And he said, and I'm going to abide in you. He said, let my words abide in you. He said, you come abide in my commandments. You come abide in my love. So all of that again, he's saying, I'm asking you to pursue a consistency that does not come naturally. So that recognition, it doesn't come natural. That means it's going to have to be supernatural. That means it's going to have to be an intentional pursuit and an intentional focus. And I'm going to add something that I've already said, I think, about 50 times in the last few sermons. And that means in order to do this, to grow in that consistency, I have to gather truth. I have to keep hearing the voice of Jesus Christ, literally. I have to keep hearing the voice of Jesus Christ over and over and over again so that my ear becomes attuned to his voice, so that I start to see how his truth is going to get played out in a particular situation in a different way. So through the years, there have been men and women that I've looked to for godly advice. There have been men and women that when I felt confused, when I wasn't sure what direction to go in or what to do, when I wanted greater clarity, I wanted a greater sense of confidence in the move I was making, what I was choosing and why I was choosing it. Do you think I went more to men and women who were embedded in the Word of God or men and women that were just full of natural goodness? I don't know those people, by the way. So I desired men and women. I sought out men and women, and I would expect most of you do too. And if you don't, then I will strongly encourage you that in a moment when you're trying to hear the voice of God, go to men and women who are embedded in hearing the voice of God. I don't go to somebody who thinks they've figured it out on their own and don't need the voice of God to ask them to help me understand and discern the voice of God. And yet, I know plenty of Christians, because they come into counseling and tell me so, that they're going, well, this didn't work out too good. I just did what my niece or my nephew or my aunt or my uncle or my brother or my sister or my mom or my dad or somebody in their life that they trust. And over and over again, what emerges out of that is I went to somebody who does not know and love the Word of God, who does not know and love the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And then I'm surprised when their wisdom is insufficient. And it does not mean that Christians have all the answers. And it doesn't mean that Christians always get it right. But if you're desiring to grow in the consistency of honoring the Lordship of Jesus Christ, then first of all, you and I are actively searching out and digging into the Word of God for truth. And then we're also getting embedded with other men and women who love that Word, are embedded in that Word, and can give us direction and godly advice from that Word. Because they're living it. And they're listening to him. Now, one of the things that's true is, so go down in verse 15. Go down to verse 10. He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. So again, Jesus is saying, these two go together. I don't want to have to write them all out. Lordship and love relationship, they are intimately interwoven. You can't do one without the other in depth and maturity. Now, it is true that there are plenty of moments in your life and my life when we pursue obedience to His Lordship without fully comprehending love relationship, without fully comprehending His love for me, or without fully loving Him back. And as we've talked about before, that obedience is still precious to Him. Please understand that. When you're simply saying, I don't get it, but if you've commanded me to do this, I'm going to pursue it. And I don't feel it. It's not arising out of some natural emotion. But because you've commanded me, I'm going to honor you. That is precious obedience to Him. But it's not a mature obedience. And that needs to be part of our wisdom. Jesus in this chapter is talking about mature discipleship and a mature relationship. Mature discipleship means I keep growing in understanding His love for me and loving Him back. Mature love relationship means I'm comprehending why He's worthy of my obedience, and I keep seeking to understand His commands so that I can offer Him love through my obedience. Now, if I were going to ask, well, no, actually, I don't often do this. I don't often ask for a raising of hands, but I'll do that. How many people in this room today have ever doubted the love of God for you? Okay. Somebody's hand isn't up. Nudge them, make sure they're awake. Most of us, maybe not all of us, but most of us have gone through some moment, some experience, some season of life where we doubted the love of God. I want you to look at this. So even though I can read it fast because it's one verse, go to Jude, the long, prolific writing book of Jude, which is all of 25 verses. And look at verse 22. I want you to look at it so that you're hearing the heart of God while he says this. So Jude, by the leadership of the Holy Spirit, is giving wisdom to the church. And he says, and have mercy on some who are doubting. So it is not strange. In fact, I would say for almost every believer I've ever known in any kind of depth or intimacy, it is not strange that we go through periods of time where we doubt the love of God. And it's usually based on circumstances. That here's a circumstance where I would expect, given my vision and given what I would do if I was God. And I often hear it put that way. Well, if I had God's power, I wouldn't put up with this. If I had God's power, I wouldn't let someone I love keep going through this. If I had God's power, I would definitely do something about this if I loved me. Therefore, since I don't see God doing it, he must not love me. Now, and that's a simple equation. And in fact, I don't know if many of you might remember Philosophy 101 way back then somewhere for some of us. And that was often presented in philosophy classes as a dilemma. If it's an all-powerful God and he is all-loving, why is there evil in the universe? And if that's the whole picture I'm looking at, if that's the whole picture you're looking at, or if Satan can convince us to just narrow the question down to those pieces, then we're left thinking, well, either he's not all-powerful, but I sort of believe he is. He spoke a universe into existence. Or he's not all-loving. Right now, he doesn't love me. Or he doesn't fully love me. Or he doesn't love me in a way that's gentle and caring. So his love is less than it should be. Now, without trying to redo all of why Philosophy 101 was such a bad class, that recognition that as soon as I artificially structure the question where God is not part of the conversation, I will end up with deception. Let me say that again. Anytime I restrict myself in any question to a conversation which God is not involved in the conversation, where the Word of God doesn't get to speak into that conversation, I will end up with deception. God is a participant in the search for truth. So there's nobody, and in fact, you and I have all known people who've done this. Well, I don't want to give God an unfair advantage by letting the Bible have a say. So I'm going to go out and search truth and come to some understanding of truth apart from the Word of God. And it is, I would say, inevitable that deception occurs. So God's saying, make me a part of the conversation, and now you will have revelation brought into that. So it's not simply God loved me, he's all powerful, and therefore everything's going to go good. It really is this much harder dilemma of comprehending. In love, God granted to humanity a choice. In love, God granted to every man, woman, and child the opportunity to say, yes, I will love you, or no, I won't. And from those choices either flows great blessing or great heartache. And you and I are living in a period of time for several thousand years. I hope for just a little longer and not too much longer. But for at least several thousand years, we're living in that period of choice. And the way Romans 6 describes this, I'm sorry, the way 1 Corinthians 6 describes this, this is the season for salvation. Where God's saying, your choices have brought you to the point of destruction, and I'm inviting you to choose me. Why? Because I love you. So go to Romans chapter 5. And I would like us to start at verse 1, but I'm not going to because we'll have to save that again for another time. But he goes down and he's talking about all the things that we have gained and that we're free to grow in as we enjoy grace and justification and forgiveness. And we even get to celebrate through our tribulations. And in verse 5 he says, "And hope does not disappoint. The hope of trusting in God and the goodness that God will accomplish. Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And he goes on to express that if he did that while we were sinners, while we were enemies, how much more he now joyfully wants to accomplish in our life now that we're his sons and daughters, now that we've been rescued from wrath, how much more? And the next few chapters of Romans continue to unpack that more and more and more, that the love of God is powerful and active. And he's saying in Romans 8, which I would love to go read, but we won't right now. He's saying, nothing can separate you from my love. And that's why I need revelation, because now I have philosophy 101 saying, well, if bad stuff happens, that's separating me from his love. And God is saying, that is a lie from hell. For several thousand years, men and women can choose evil, and everyone will be affected by it. But I'm throwing out a lifeline of forgiveness and rescue so that the number, the men, the women, the children who say yes to my offer will be rescued from that ocean of condemnation and will now become my sons and daughters, and I will pour out love on them while they're still dwelling in the mess. The mess is not the evidence I don't love you. You need the revelation that I'm going to rescue you from the mess, and that's the evidence that I love you. Now back to Jude 22. He still says, but you know what? Some of you are going to go through doubting. And I'm instructing the whole church, be gentle, be merciful with folks when they're doubting. Now, if you're in a period of doubting, and given a room of folks like this, there has to be someone who's struggling with doubt right now. Then I want to go back to what I said a little earlier, that you would decide that just like Job, just like David, well, we could go on and on. When men and women doubted in Scripture and came through that doubt, they were in an ongoing conversation with God. So that if you're struggling with any doubts about God's love for you, then I'm going to go back to this again, that you're saying, Father, I want to gather truth from the Word. I want my spirit to hear your spirit speaking the depth and quality of your love for me. And I want to ponder it. And I want to consider what several thousand years of human history are like and why we're going through this hard time and why this hard time isn't the evidence that you don't love me. It's actually the context in which your love has rescued me. I need help to get that. I need help to understand that. So I would say gather truth and also share your doubts with men and women in the body of Christ who are graceful and truthful. So back to what I was saying before, that you're going to men and women who comprehend the Word of God, but that you're also recognizing there are plenty of people who know the Bible and they're not graceful. There are many people who are apparently graceful, but they're not very truthful. They're so graceful that they're not willing to be truthful. That's not even actually true grace. It's just unwillingness to be offensive with hard stuff. So part of the challenge is I need men and women in my life. I personally need men and women in my life. You personally need men and women in your life who have learned the grace of God. We already talked about this morning. Who have learned the grace of God and are willing to share the grace of God with others from a foundation of truth. so that your doubting is not the threat. The threat of doubting would be to go try to work out those doubts outside the conversation with God and outside that conversation with people of God who know and love His grace and His truth. So you can always find ungraceful people. Be careful. You can always find untruthful people. Be careful. So do not, please, do not see your doubts as the evidence that you better quit or that you're not qualified or that somehow you have to withdraw from fellowship with the body of Christ until you get those doubts figured out. This fellowship is the right place to be while you struggle with those doubts. It's the right place to be. And it doesn't mean you stand up in our prayer time, which I sure am glad we do that. It doesn't mean you stand up at prayer time and tell everybody in the room about your doubts. But there better be two or three or four or five. There better be a handful of people that you meet and share with and say, here's where I'm struggling. I need truth. I need wisdom. I need input. That you don't do it alone because the Holy Spirit has prepared those men and women for you. And that is the love of God that He's saying, I've prepared people for you. Go seek them out. And if the first couple of people you went to weren't very graceful, then don't throw up your hands and quit. Keep looking for the graceful ones. I would expect that almost all of us in this room have at different times in our life bumped into the ungraceful ones. That doesn't mean the graceful ones weren't the next phone call or the next cup of coffee or the next gathering of the body of Christ. So that we keep remembering the graceful ones are there. I'm going to persist in finding them. Now, go to Ephesians chapter 3. Because if I'm comprehending that my obedience to Jesus Christ requires a deeper understanding of His love, and my understanding of His love requires that I keep seeking deeper obedience, this is a beautiful passage to include in that pursuit. Starting at verse 14 of Ephesians 3. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, so the Holy Spirit is desiring this for you and for me, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That means you're trusting Him beyond what you see or what you could accomplish in your own ability, your own wisdom, your own goodness. And that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now, that is such a majestic passage that we could easily just turn it into poetry and not comprehend that God is telling us real stuff. He is saying, you know what? In your life, you need power. You need power to overcome sin. You need power to overcome discouragement. You need power to work to bring friends and family that you love into the kingdom of God. You need power to discern the enemy and defeat him. On and on and on. There are all these areas in your life where God's saying, you need power. And now I'm telling you this, I'm opening up this mystery to you. Your power is embedded in a love relationship. Your power is not embedded in knowing the right formula for prayer. Now, it matters to understand prayer. Please don't misunderstand that. But I have been to seminars or heard sermons in the past where it sounded like, as long as I've got the right formula for prayer, I'm going to have power. As long as I figure out, here's this hierarchy of the spiritual world, and now I know it, and the enemy can't fool me, now I have power. And he's saying, guess what? Your power is embedded in a love relationship. I want you filled up to all the fullness of God because you keep searching out more and more the height and depth and breadth and length of God's love for you. We can't skip this. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands on this. But if I were to ask for a show of hands and I said, how many people in your spiritual life have found it real easy to understand and receive and enjoy the love of God? A few of you would probably raise your hands. A few of you. Most would say, it hasn't been easy. I've had to struggle. And without getting too psychobabblish about it, part of it is because we grew up not fully knowing unconditional love. So even though my dad went through an incredible supernatural transformation in his last few years of life, my entire growing up years in relationship to my dad were not unconditional love. So when I close my eyes and say, Father, I didn't have a good picture of Father. I had a very distorted picture of Father. It's never good enough for Father. And Father's so busy doing his own thing, I'm not worthy of time and attention. And it wasn't until I came to a Father-Son relationship with God that I began to grow in comprehending, I've always been loved unconditionally. And yes, my mom was a great expression of that, but I, Reg Larkin, I have always had a perfect father. I couldn't say that strong enough. I have always had a perfect father loving me unconditionally. And my human dad didn't get in on that, but my father was always being that to me. And so that recognition that we have a multitude of relationships and experiences that make it easy to not comprehend unconditional love. And yet this passage in Ephesians 3, he's saying, but I'm praying that your heart will be enlightened. I'm praying that you will comprehend something that is supernaturally discerned. That you keep going further in understanding all these dimensions of God's love for you. That means if you recognize, very seriously, if you recognize that it's hard for you to comprehend the love of God, then everything we've said in the last couple of weeks about a complacent spirit, you get to throw that out right now and say, I am not being complacent about this. If I find it hard to comprehend the height and depth and breadth and length of God's love, I'm going to very aggressively and proactively defy my history, defy my past relationships, defy the imperfections of my human parents, to gather truth and ponder truth with God, that I'm letting him know, Father, I am willing to hear about your love for me. I had a young lady in her 50s, and for me, that feels like a young lady, who came in and said that even though she'd been a Christian her entire life, she did not comprehend the love of God. And along with other things we worked through, because her father was a very legalistic, authoritarian, withholding of affection. Nothing was ever good enough for her. So a lot of things that probably sound familiar to several of you. She never had that sense of tender warmth and affection and treasury. So when she's reading it in Scripture, it just sounds theoretical. And so what she began to do is she started a notebook. And I think I'm talking to someone. She started a notebook that was about one thing, the Father's love for me. And then she started gathering into that notebook every passage of Scripture she bumped into that expressed God's love for her. And sometimes she was amazed. She would say, you know, a month ago I would have read that passage and I wouldn't even known that was about God's love for me. But now that I'm looking and my heart is open to hear it, now I'm hearing that passage in a different way. That's about God's love for me. And another thing she did with that notebook is when God did things in her life that were loving. So we've talked about gratitude a lot the last few weeks. She filled that notebook with gratitude for all the drops of blessing and care that God was sprinkling into her life day after day after day after day. So written truth from the Word of God and then experienced truth of the blessings of her Father. And I'll say it this way. She graduated from anything she needed to do with me to just keep growing in the joy and the delight of the Father's love. Because now she was aware of it in a way that was visceral. She could believe in the Father's love for her. This is a supernatural process of dialogue with the Father that means I listen to you and I gather what you say. So if there's somebody in this room who's genuinely struggling to comprehend and enjoy the love of the Father, then guess what? Obeying the Father is going to be even more difficult. Do something to change that foundation. Because it's worth recognizing what he says is in verse, 17 of Ephesians chapter 3. And that you being rooted and grounded in love. You're not rooted and grounded in the requirements. You're rooted and grounded in a love relationship. And now you're free to grow in obeying Jesus. And we could go into numerous passages where he says, you know what? If you love me, keep my commandments. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do the things I say? So that this lordship thing matters, and it's founded on love relationship. And we get to proactively, joyfully grow our awareness of that love relationship. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you know where we are. Each one of us, where we are in the journey of comprehending your love. And Father, where we are in the journey of loving you back through our obedience. And Father, every single one in this room may struggle in a different way to keep growing in these things. But I thank you in great tenderness. Father, in great knowledge and wisdom and insight, but also in great tenderness and mercy and kindness. You've prepared the help we need to grow. Father, I pray that your Spirit would be strengthening in me the desire to grow in these things. Strengthening each one of us so that we're not content with our current vision. That whatever we understand of the height and depth and breadth and length of your love, Father, help us to comprehend it's more. It's genuinely more than we comprehend. And that we would not settle for the little slice that we get. We'd go for more. And Father, we'd also comprehend this, that our obedience to you doesn't wait for that, but our obedience for you will be strengthened and matured through being rooted and grounded in this love relationship. Thank you, Father God, for your Spirit dwelling within us. Thank you that apart from Jesus, we can do nothing, but that we are not apart from Jesus. That your Son now dwells within us to make our growth in all these things possible. Jesus, we choose you again. We choose you again. Father, we agree on these things together in Jesus' authority. Amen.